may be seated. Tonight we're in Luke chapter 15, probably one of the most notable chapters in the book of Luke. And because we have a baptism scheduled tonight, because it is so notable, I'll go through some of this in a rapid fashion, because if you've been in the church any period of time, you should be familiar with some of these parables that Jesus teaches and talk about in Luke chapter 15. It's one chapter that is dedicated to three distinct parables, but they all geared toward making one point and to reveal just how much God love and care for those who are lost and care for those who are repentant, and that he will go to any extreme to win those people back or receive them back, even to the extent of sacrificing his own son. And so when we look at this tonight, if we read close and you pay attention, as I've been teaching about intentionality, I've been telling you that the word intentionality is not in the Bible, but if you read this chapter slow and pay close attention to certain things that is happening, you can see that a lot of things are done in this chapter on purpose. You know, that wasn't accidental. It was done on purpose. And some of those things was designed to serve a particular purpose. And some of them was done with feelings and emotion. So so we're going to highlight a couple of those things as we go on tonight. And we can start off, if we look at verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach." Now, if they often came, that means they didn't accidentally show up. They were there on purpose. And so these people were not the most, you know, highly recognized people for their good deeds. The Bible said these was notorious sinners. And they came on purpose to listen to Jesus teach. And so what we got to see here, it's a good thing when notorious sinners show up at church to hear the word being preached, or to hear the word being taught. It's a good thing. And people, you know what? Sometimes those notorious sinners have a hunger and a thirst for the word more than folks who come to church. And so therefore, we can't afford to get into the mindset of the Pharisees. And now you got to keep in mind, when we having Jesus having this conversation, it is the religious leaders that caused him to give these three parables. And so the focus of these three parables is all about answering their criticism. And so if you keep that in mind, each parable in its own way will address what their criticism was against Jesus. So notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Jesus was a teacher. He also preached, but he was a teacher. He taught his disciples. That's why Pastor Bolden tell you, when you come to church, somebody got to teach you something. You just ain't going to learn the Bible just by going to sleep at night and waking up in the morning. Somebody got to teach you this word. And if you don't have a heart and a mind to be taught, then you're going to want to be just entertained. And so therefore, it don't take nothing to entertain you. I wouldn't have to put forth no effort to entertain y'all on Sunday. All I have to do is get an emotional topic and talk about it for a few minutes, and y'all will be feeling something. But you ain't learning nothing. And so the intent is that you learn something when you open God's word. You got to always believe, I'm in a mindset that I want to be taught something. I want God to show me something. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal something to me that I can take into my heart and then apply it to my life. So look at this. They came to be taught. Then he said, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associated with sinful people, even eating with them. Jesus was guilty by association. You know, let me ask you this real quick. You know, what is your comfort level when it comes to reaching out to notorious people? I mean, where do you feel? Do you feel comfortable going around and being in the presence of people that you know ain't saved, that you know ain't living nothing? Or do you feel so uncomfortable that instead of trying to be a light in darkness, you feel like, I got to get out of here? I got to get away from around these folk. And I think sometimes as Christians, our comfort level varies so, and some of us have such a low tolerance for notorious folk that we really stay away from them on purpose. Not everybody, Major, but I believe there are some of God's people that stay away from notorious people on purpose. They don't value them enough to say, hey, I'm not going to go and become one of them, but I do see value in them to the point that they need to know who Jesus is. And if we don't go to notorious people, who going to go to them? The devil already got them. Now, I'm not telling you to put your life in jeopardy, but I'm just trying to tell you, sometimes you work with notorious people every day. Amen. And they know you by name. Amen. And you know them by name. And it shouldn't be hard for you to introduce them to Jesus. Amen. And ask the Lord to give you a window of opportunity where you can share something with them, even though you know they may not be living in a way that you approve of. Brother Herb, real quick.
I think that's the question that you asked, and more than an example where Jesus taught his disciples. And when he taught the disciples, he gave them a chance to go out to witness and testimony. And he also told them, don't be afraid. You'll be able to stand and be able to speak among kings and leaders, all because what they have been taught through Jesus, and be able to stand there as being at disciples. And I'm saying that we also, as individuals, as being disciples, that we get, this, even with this Bible study, that we'll be able to learn, to be able to go before them, and to remember that you have the learning and have the Holy Spirit upon them, that you speak boldly to be able among the people, the matured people. So you shouldn't be afraid. That's what I'm trying to say, is that once you be taught and be discipled, that we should go out to be able to stand among notorious people. Shouldn't be afraid.
Amen.
But when you don't be, you know, when you are afraid, that means that you ain't being taught to learn more.
Amen.
That's what I'm just saying.
Good point. Good point. Excellent point. You know, if you're not taught, you can't share nothing that you don't know. And then, you know, but some Christians are just timid. They don't realize that they have the lion on the inside of them. They timid around folk who, you know, who not saved. And you got to always believe that the greater one lives in you. Amen. And so therefore, like Herb said, hey, when I stand before people, you got to believe if I need something to say, the Holy Spirit can bring some things to my remembrance. Because I've been taught. Jesus said, as he taught his disciples, he said, the things I'm teaching you, when you stand before kings and rulers and all those folks, the Spirit will bring back to your remembrance. And so when you come to Bible study, you come to church on Sunday, you're being taught, you ought to believe that, hey, when I need something that I've learned in church, the Holy Spirit is going to bring it back for me to use it when I need it. Now look at this. After they accused Jesus, started attacking him and saying he was associating with evil people by sitting down and eating with them. And in that culture, you know, when you sit down, and even today, y'all don't just go to lunch with any and everybody. Amen. I mean, normally when you accept an outing to go to lunch with someone or to dinner with someone, you know, those people normally are in some type of relationship with you, you know, or you're trying to build a relationship. So they equated Jesus sitting down and eating with these sinful people as if he was one of them just having a good time and not someone trying to win them and not be like them. And so what we see here, because of that, Jesus tells this story. And this story has three different parables in it, but they all point to the same truth. It says, now, Jesus told them this story. If a man had 100 sheep, and that was the standard size of a sheepfold, they say, during that time, and one of them get lost. So what I need for you to see here is that one has value. To God, one has value. Jesus could have said five of them got lost. But in this story, he wanted to emphasize the fact that one person has value. He says, what will he do if he lose one? He answered for them. Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? To me, that sounds like it's intentional. You don't just accidentally go and search. You on purpose go and search. So he on purpose go and search for the one that is lost. Even if he got to go back into the wilderness, and he's going to leave the 99 who's safe and secure to go and look for this one. And most shepherds would have a heart like that. And that's what Jesus was trying to get these Pharisees to see. They did not have a heart for the people, because he was trying to get them to see, you're that guy that would let that one sit out there and die in the wilderness because of all your rules and all your laws and all your regulations that you tried, people ain't keeping. And because they don't keep that, you look at them as notorious. And so therefore, in your mind, they're not worth much. But in God's mind, they are worth something because of the sacrifice that he paid for them. So he says, won't he leave and go and search until he finds it? In other words, he's not going to just quit if he don't find it in 5 minutes. He's going to continue to pursue. Sometimes when you're trying to win someone to the Lord, you may not catch him the first time. You know, that's why the Bible uses analogies like fishing. You know, sometimes the fish just eat up a lot of your bait. I don't know, y'all may not even know fishing, so I may be using a bad analogy if you never fished before. But if you've been fishing before, unless they're just biting on everything, sometimes you really have to work hard. And you could end up going through 5 or 6 worms to catch one fish. But if you're a fisherman that don't have a heart for, and this dude done took 3 of your worms, you're going to go to another spot. This dude over here just eating up all my worms. But sometimes you got to be sensitive to the people that you're trying to reach. And you got to study them so that you know when they're nibbling. Because eventually, you're going to be able to sense it. You know, good fishermen don't have to see certain things. They can feel it. They can feel it when that line is tightening up. You know, when I was a little boy, I wasn't good. I had to have a little bobber. The thing that, you know, any of y'all fishing here? Amateurs need the little bobber to tell you when the bobber go down, somebody got the hook. But people who really know and study fish, they can know just by looking at that line and don't even have to see the little bobber. And so what I'm trying to tell you, when it comes to fishing for the lost, you got to be intentional. You got to study folk. You got to know what you're fishing for, and you got to know what they're biting. Everybody don't bite the same bait. So therefore, that's why when we talk about seeking the lost, it got to be an intentional effort, because if you just haphazardly go out there and use one method all the time, it may not work for every person that you come in contact with. But you got to be willing to go and search until you find. He said, now look, and when he finds it, verse 5, he would joyfully carry it home on his shoulder. In other words, we talked about this a couple weeks ago during the Christmas series about joy. You know, when people get saved, there should be joy on the part of believers as well as joy in heaven. He says, now look, but this joy and this celebration is bigger than just the person who was doing the searching. He says, when he arrives, he called together his friends and... So, you know, most of the time, some people marry those two terms together. And sometimes they may be the same, but a lot of time in the Bible, there's a difference between a friend and a neighbor. You know, and so if I was asked, well, what is that difference? Well, you know, when Jesus taught the other parable of the Good Samaritan and asked, who is my neighbor? Then when it comes to your neighbor could be anybody that's in your proximity. Neighbor has more to do with what's around you than who you hang out with. You could be neighbors to people that you don't even associate with that much. The person that you work with in a different cubicle that you don't even talk to that much, that's your neighbor. But you got another person in a cubicle on the other side you go to lunch with. That's your... So he said that, man, this thing was so good that he went out and got friends and, you know, as believers, we got to be searching for more friends. Amen. We don't want just an office full of neighbors. We want to be friends with some people that we work with. Amen. Is that true? I don't want to go to work. Y'all ain't got no friends. You the only person, you ain't got no friends. You can't do nothing with the folk you work with. Then you just a neighbor. You don't know nothing about the people that you work with. You're just a neighbor. But if you at least know they got three children, one in college, one about to get married, one about to do this, then now you may be in a little bit better than a neighbor. So this man was so excited that he went out and got his friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." Then he said, "In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner, one who repent, turn back, and return to God, than 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed." So sheep stray. So now, before I move on real quick, let me ask a question. You know, if the Bible depicts us as sheep and we have the potential to stray, then from your perspective, what do you think cause some Christians to stray? Not none of y'all, because y'all are here on Wednesday nights. So I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You ain't straight, so y'all can be safe. Just give me your answer. What do you think that would cause people to go astray? You know, to go astray, just when something goes astray, they just get off one path and get on another path. Sheena, go ahead. Did I see your hand? Get a mic real quick.
I would say weakness, like what calls a person astray. And what I mean by weakness is, it's like if you're not keeping yourself around a certain type of crowd, you know, and you're still friends with, like, friends before you got saved, and you see they having fun, that can be a weakness for you because you can feel like you're missing out on something.
Okay. So we can be pulled back astray off the path by friends, you know, that we still super friends with. And God ain't got no problem with you being friends with your old friends after you get saved. You just can't be unequally yoked to them. Unequally yoked. Okay, it means that they can't have more influence over you than you have over them. They got the upper hand. They still calling the shots. You doing what they say do instead of what Jesus say do, just because y'all been friends for 20 years. But now you saved. So you got a new Lord. You got a new Savior that you taking orders from. And so he ain't saying you got to cut them loose, because that may be the very person you need to go back and win. But at the same time, as you grow, you can't grow and do what they do still. And so what we got to see here is that, you know, anything can kind of pull people astray. You know, some people going to church for 3 years, and all of a sudden they wake up one morning and something gets their attention, and next thing you know, they get mad at the Lord, and they stop coming to church. Something is pulling them astray. If that's your friend, you have an obligation to go and find out what's pulling them. When people get out of their habits and their patterns, their trend, as a pastor, I pay close attention to attendance. Who show up for this? Who talk here? Who do that? And when those people go absent for a period of time, it set up an antenna to me. Bing. Something may be going wrong. They could be gone astray, something happened. And so what I'm trying to tell you, if you got friends and people that you know that were on fire for the Lord, love the Lord, and then all of a sudden now they get distant, they no longer want to talk about the things that pertains to the Lord like they used to, then you got to ask them, what's pulling them off the path? Because something, like a sheep, has gotten them off the course. Now, sheep are animals that kind of eat and don't pay no attention to where they're going. They just walk off a cliff. That's why they need a shepherd. Amen. But they're humble. And so Jesus used this humble sheep as an example to try to get these Pharisees to see how God sees people. Then he come back now and used the parable of the lost coin. This is dealing with a lady and her jewelry. Now, some say it may have been a dowry. You know, people back then, when you, certain things happen, you got dowry, you know, get engaged to be married. Well, let me just put it like this. Let's say it was her engagement ring, and she had a lot of stones in it. And all of a sudden, you know, she woke up one morning, and one of the stones was gone. Now, ladies, I'm pretty sure, if that was your ring, every time you look down and saw that stone missing, you feel some kind of way. I mean, you would. You know, and if you knew the ring has been in the same area all the time, if you really feel something about that ring, you'll tear the house up looking for it. I'm gonna go through this drawer. I know what I'm looking for, it got to be here. You know, because as I've been listening to what's happening out in California, most of the people who lost everything, they go back to one or two items that they really, really went back to that house looking for. They ain't going back looking for the furniture. They ain't going back looking for this. They say, man, I just hope I can find my mama's ring. And so what I'm trying to tell you, just imagine this lady, she done lost this part of this jewelry. Let's say it was a 10-carat ring and each had 10 stones in it, and then one of the stones was gone. And I would imagine if that was your ring, every time you look at that ring, your eye would go straight to the place that's got the empty spot. You would look over the other nine, that one spot would just pop right off the page, off your finger, bam. But if you had value attached to that one little stone that was missing. Now he's talking about jewelry here, but we're really talking about people. You got 10 little friends. Y'all was known as the Fantastic 10. 5 toes down, 10 toes down, whatever they say now. And all of a sudden, one missing. And every time you look at it, man, where is Leroy? Where is Leroy? If he's really your friend, you're going to find him. Really your friend, you're going to find him. If you really love that diamond, you're going to find him. You're going to tear the house up trying to find it. You know if you tear the house up looking for a set of keys, that you got duplicate copies and you can go just get another one made. You know, now y'all love your keys so much, you got finders automatically on them. You just leave someone, just hit a button, your key's over there for you. So the point I'm trying to get you to see is that it takes effort when you're trying to reach somebody. You got to see the people that God's bringing in your path that's valuable enough for you to put forth the effort to try to make sure that they know something about Jesus. And so this is what Jesus said. He says, or suppose, giving them another example, a woman has 10 silver coins and lose one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? That sounds like on purpose to me. I mean, you're going to light a lamp and going to sweep, you are intentionally doing something. You got to aim. You got a goal. And therefore, that goal is to find that stone. And I'm not going to quit until I, you know, little personal story. Because I grind my teeth at night when I sleep, I didn't know it, but the doctor said that, you know, the way they're getting shorter, I must be talking or eating at night when I ain't eating nothing. So he told me to wear a mouth guard. You know, so I had to get the little plastic thing and put it in. And the other night, as you get older, you put stuff down, you don't know where you put it. I put it down to get up and go, you know, do what you do. And I came back and I couldn't find that thing. And I said, I know I put it somewhere. It had to be, you know. We just went. And some on the inside of me said, man, just go on back to sleep. You'll be all right. You ain't going to grind them all down before in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. But some say, man, it got to be here somewhere. So at first, I was only concerned about not being inconvenienced. Because when you get old, you don't like to get down on your knees too often. Because it's not as easy getting up off your knees as it used to be. So I'm figuring I'm going to make this thing simple. I'm going to just look in the bed, look up here, all up. And I said, I ain't going to find it. Okay, I got a second one, and I'm going to go get the second one and go on back to sleep. And some said, no, you better find that one. It's here somewhere. And I had to get down on my knees, Brother Herb. These knees don't like to be on that hardwood floor. And that puppy was right there on the corner under the bed. And so I'm trying to tell you, I had to do that on purpose. And so when we start seeking and trying to win people to the Lord, if you don't see them valuable enough to do it on purpose, then you won't see no value in them, and you would be satisfied with your nine little friends. We don't care that Leroy gone. No, that's not how God thinks. And so therefore, we got to get our thinking aligned up with God when it comes to these parables that Jesus is trying to teach us. So everybody kind of got that? That the lady going to tear the house up, and when she finds it, she's going to rejoice. Because the Bible says that in the same way there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Don't have to be 20. Just one sinner will cause the angels in the presence of God to rejoice. All of us should be conscious enough to be sensitive, to be able to reach out to people that we know that don't know the Lord. We have an obligation. I mean, Jesus taught that. We teach that. Every Christian church talk about reaching, seeking, and saving, and doing those things that's required. But sometimes we can get desensitized to it and think that somebody else is going to do it. That's not my job. But somebody had to reach you. You know, somehow something made you want to go to church. Something. You know, maybe just the Holy Spirit, or someone you saw someone on television, or something happened. You know, most of the time, folk don't just accidentally end up in church on Sunday morning. And just walk, unless the Holy Spirit catch them out in the park or somewhere. Most of the time, people come to church on purpose because someone invited them, they saw something, the Spirit of something tugged their heart to make them say, hey, you know, I need to make a change in my life. And they've been taught that church is the place you go when you want to make a change in your life. But our job is to reach out to those people that God bring in our path. And then Jesus teaches the longer parable about the lost son. The other parable dealt with a sheep and an object. Now this deals with an individual who could, you know, we say the sheep kind of acted in a dumb way. The owner of the jury probably was negligent. Pastor Bolden was negligent. It wasn't my mouth guard's fault. It's just an object. It was my fault. I missed the table when I tried to put it down, and it fell on the floor. I was negligent. And so it was up to me to go and correct that. But now the son here, he on purpose make a decision. He grown. He decides what he wants to do. And the beauty of this story is that the father does not try to stop him. You know, sometimes when your kids get grown, you just make your mind, I'm just going to let them go and do what they're going to do. Because they say they done told me they grown. I'm grown now. Okay, you grown. Just go and do what you're going to do there. I ain't going to waste no time trying to, you know, continue to teach these grown kids who are going to do what they want to do. And I'm going to be around here, nervous breakdown, can't sleep at night, and they doing what they want to. I done warned them, I done told them, I taught them, I brought them up. At some point in time, your children got to take responsibility for their own actions. And I see a lot of parents sometimes, they don't know when to say, I've taught them my best. And I do this with all my kids. At some point in time, when they got a certain age, they got certain lessons. And after they got older, they either followed those little lessons or they didn't. But when they got grown and could make their own decision, the things they did not cause me to lose a whole lot of sleep. Because my conscience was like they knew better or they know better or whatever. Now, that was my attitude toward that. Now, mom's attitude may have been a little bit different because she sees things different from a different viewpoint. But my attitude, hey, they're grown. They made a choice. Then now, choice to have consequences. So this father allowed his son to make a choice. God allows us to make choices. Man, this world would be better if God didn't give us choice. Amen. If he just told us what to do all the time and didn't give us a bill to say, I want to do what I want to do, man, the world would be a lot better. But God gave man choice in the garden, and he gave us choice today. So God is not going to send an angel down and tie you up and make you do something that you know is right. You're going to have to choose to do what's right. Based upon what you know about God's word and the Spirit of God that's on the inside of you. So look at this. Look at this illustration. Y'all pay close attention now. Now look at this. To illustrate further, the point further, Jesus told this story. A man had two sons. Somebody say two sons. Two is important. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. That's important. Because normally, you don't even ask about that. It could happen before, but most of the time, you don't talk about that till after the person dying or they're getting ready to die and they tell you how they're going to do things. So it takes some arrogance to go to your daddy or your mama or whoever owns the estate now and say, look, give me mine right now. I want mine right now. You know, you got the mindset of telling me it ain't yours. It's still mine. It ain't yours till I leave here. Because it's still. How many of y'all got grown folks who got grown kids? All y'all got bank accounts, right? And most of y'all got other folks' name on your bank account. I got my kids' name on my bank account. But it's my money. Ain't no mistake about that. Long as I'm living, it's my money. Something happened to me, then it's their money. But until that time, it's. And for them to come and say, Dad, give me my third right now. No, baby, still my money. But this father is not like Boulder. He gave the boy his inheritance. Now, those of you who are scholars, how would that inheritance be broke out if you had two sons? Okay, Major said it would be broke out like this, Finley. The oldest child always got a double portion. So if you have three children, you break your estate up into four parts. The oldest child get two parts, and the other two children get one part. So therefore, what we see here, the man break his inheritance up into three parts. The oldest son who stay at home get two-thirds, and the baby boy get a third. And the baby boy decides that once he got this third, Major, since he asked his father to give him his estate before he died, he said, now look, so the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money and wild living. So that wasn't an accident. That boy planned on leaving. I mean, you go to some of y'all done went to y'all mom and dad, y'all asked for something, and in the back of y'all mind, y'all know, I'm out of here. I done had one too many of this, one too many of that. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Now, will you just give me a little something? And you know all the time, when I get it, you know, money make you do some things you just know and wouldn't do if you didn't have it. You know, if he had just kept the money, the boy probably stayed at home. But when you get... So when some of y'all children get up, you know, y'all children get up and you get old, and you give them the money, they something to leave you. They something to just jet because you done gave them airfare. You done gave them the means to leave you. Now, I know none of y'all kids would do that because I don't think any of us did that. But there's probably somebody online who just did just that, just left mom and dad house. Got mad, they ain't like the way dad was running things, the mom's running things. All of a sudden now, I'll just give me what's my little bank account, and I'm out of here. And see, this father allowed that to happen. He didn't even violate his son's will by telling him, I'm still your daddy. You got to stay here in my house. He let him. So then he packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. Didn't want to, you know, some of y'all wanted to get away from y'all mom and dad. They wanted y'all to go to school right up the road. He said, I want to go to school in California. Man, you're from North Carolina. Why you want to go all the way? You in North Carolina. Why you want to go to school all the way in California? Who you running from? I mean, unless you're going to, that's the number one school in the nation, and you can go there. But man, you got some good schools in North Carolina. Why you got to go all the way there? Man, maybe y'all are trying to get away from them. So, but look here. You got to be careful when you get too far away from your upbringing. You know, in other words, most parents teach their children to do right. I don't know, even a bad parent don't teach their kids to start using drugs and start doing crazy stuff. Even a bad parent try to teach their children to do right. But what happens is, sometimes when we get a distance away from our upbringing, we can morph into something else. You know, sometimes when you're close to home, when you know mom and dad can just drop in on you while you're in college, you're even 30 minutes away or an hour away, they just unannounced drop in. But you know they can't come see you in California. Chance them showing up out here, so I'm going to just do me for right now. Then you know, then 2 years in, you know, yeah, you're writing home saying, look here, college ain't for me. So what you got to see here is that sometimes everybody don't need to get too far away from mom and dad. Some children are mature enough, they can handle it. Some kids go to college and they maintain a level head the whole time. But some people get away and they lose sight of who they are and who they belong to. So Finley, the Bible said he wasted all his money. Not some, it'd been smart if he would have kept a little bit major for a hard time. You know, my granddaddy used to teach, man, you make a dollar, save a dime. Never spend everything you make. So he wasted all his money living wild, a wild living. They call him wilder now. Back in the day, they call it buck wild, just buck wild, just lost his mind. Out there parting up with his daddy's money. Now look at this. You know, certain things got a way of happening when God got something to do with it. Then Jesus was telling the story, so he made sure that we understood that once he lost his money, what he thought was his security, things changed in his environment. So look at this. It says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Now this is a kid who left a house where his dad had everything for him. All he had to do is wake up, go do his chores, come back. Dad is providing. Dad is doing all for him and got an inheritance waiting on him, but he wasn't satisfied. So he found himself in a predicament, Major, where he was on the verge of starving. And you know, that's what, you know, sometimes youthful indiscretion can put us in positions and predicaments that we just don't want to be in. You know, I know none of y'all have ever. You know when the Bible talks about a hog pen, the hog pen experience here? I know none of y'all physically ain't never been in a hog pen, but you got some friends that done found themselves, because of their unwise decision that they made, they done found themselves in a predicament that if they just had listened to mama and daddy, I wouldn't be here right now. They thought they knew more. You know, our kids all get there. Your kids, y'all kids gonna get the same with y'all young folk? Just like y'all, you know about whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So once you start having children of your own, replay the tape of how you treated your mom and your dad. Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap that when you have your children. That's saying, you can say, oh, my God, I didn't know it was coming back. I can see that girl in me. I can see that boy. Oh, man, it could spring on rain. Man, you treated your dad the same. So now, money gone, starving. Then it look and says, He persuaded, verse 15, in desperation, a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. Significance there for all you scholars. What's so big? Why not a cow in this story, Jesus? Why not let him go and feed a lamb? Yeah. Pigs in the Jewish culture were looked at as a defiled, unclean animal. That's why a lot of people don't eat pig now. It's a delicacy. Most of us thought it was a delicacy when we were coming up. Because, you know, we had plenty of pigs. And pigs make good eating. Now, don't get me wrong. Ribs, they make good ham, you know. So don't y'all sit here at me like y'all don't know the pig. Y'all know the pig. That bacon that you get in the morning, it didn't come from no cow. Most of that come from the... That imitation bacon just don't taste like the pigs. So for some people, pigs are good eating. And even back in my day, younger day, I thought chitlin was good eating. You know, mom dressed them things up. I got past the smell. That was good eating. And now those things are selling for $10 or $15, man. You know, you can't, you've been telling that was a throwaway. That was a throwaway. Now it's a delicacy. Pig. But for a Jewish boy to be hanging around pigs, that was a disgrace. That was a dishonor. To be hanging around, I mean, to touch a pig. You know, the Muslims believe the same thing. That's why most people who practice Islam don't eat the pig either. They believe that the pig got the devil in him. I know y'all don't heard that, right? Pig got the devil in him. They tell him we eating the devil's food. Well, I don't eat pig no more, so I ain't telling me no more. But yeah, because when Jesus got mad, he cast the demons into the pigs, and they ran over a cliff. You listen to that, you say, yeah, that makes sense. That pig, that pork chop that I just ate, full of the devil. No wonder I'm walking around here, my head dreaming and swimming, and my blood pressure shot up. That devil's food. No, don't give me, I'm just joking. I am joking. The pig farmer, don't come at me. I'm joking. Don't come at me. But in this story, the pigs was not a good representation of where this boy should have been. And Jesus trying to make this serious point that here's a guy who's brought up a certain way. Now he finds himself in a place that if he had stayed at his dad's house, he wouldn't have never found himself in that predicament. Then look here. Not only that, Major, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. You know, when I was a little boy and used to go to the country, and I used to see how they feed the pigs, ain't no way I could want to see this dude eating what the pigs eat. All you got to do is see it one time. I know some of y'all ain't never seen pigs and how they operate when they feed them. I ain't talking about them farm raised where you keep them, you feed them good all day long in the barn somewhere. I'm talking the one that lived in the pen with the slop pen. They did. But boy, once that bacon came off them, it was good. But after seeing that, you can imagine. What this experience must have been like for this kid, having to find himself in that predicament. And so what we see here is that sometimes the pig pen will teach you a lesson that you can't learn at home. Sometimes the pig pen will teach you a lesson. That's why you hear some people say, man, I didn't learn until I hit rock bottom. Somebody was trying to tell me all this before that, but I hit rock bottom, and all of a sudden the light came on, and I learned this lesson. Some people are going to learn their lessons in the pig pen. Look at this. Let me read on. I got to get through it. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I deliberated. Now I'm going to intentionally do something. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, against God and you. And I am no longer worthy Because, man, you know, I jacked up and got out of here and took all my money, took all my hair, and I done wasted it all. I ain't even worthy to be your son anymore. Because of the way I did you before I left you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. I'll come back and just, you know, be a hired hand. Not, and don't even treat me like a son. But look here, let's look at the father's and anticipation in verse 20 and 21. It says, so he returned to his father's house, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. That means his father must have been anticipating, looking forward to his return. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. You know, I could imagine the boy smelled like pig. I mean, I can imagine, you know, you've been gone that long. I can imagine he didn't smell like he had, you know, Chanel on or, you know, something real nice. I mean, he smelled like. And as a result of that, the daddy looked past his smell and still hugged him and kissed him. Yeah, that's love right there. That's love right there. I can look past his faults and see his need. He need me right now. Because under the custom, when you do what he did to his father, and when he come back, the people will want to stone him for the way he left. But the dad said, I'm going to go and meet him and embrace him, because if anybody stone him, they're going to have to stone me. God embraced us in all our mess. And let Jesus took the stones for us, took the cross. And so what we got to see is that God see people who are lost as being valuable. So he loved them, had compassion, embraced him, and kissed him. Now look at this. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be worthy of being called your son. The father went past that nonsense and said this. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe, not just a robe, but the finest robe in the house, and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. We don't want him looking like no slave. Walking around here with no shoes, though. We don't want people to not identify who he is, so I'm not just going to bring him back and remodel him. I'm going to restore him. In other words, you know, sometimes when you remodel something, you know, they don't look like the original. But when you restore something, you try to make it look just like it looked when it was bought. That's the difference. When you know when people restore cars, and someone say, I restored this 1955, they ain't trying to make it look like a 1964. They want to restore it to its original look. So his father said, hey, look, I'm bringing you back to your original state, stage, and position. I'm not going to bring you back as no servant. I'm going to bring you back as a, you left here as a son, and I'm going to bring you back here as a restoration. The church ought to always be willing to restore people to their original state when they error, when they fall off the path. We got to be willing to restore people. So look at this. He says, and kill the calf we have been fattening. In other words, you know, we've been waiting on this day. That was intentional. You ain't got to go let him grow. We've been fattening that dude up. They look. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead in his transgression and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Now, they partied hardy and celebrated because the boy comes home, but big brother Finley is out in the field working hard. And he come home and he hear this party going on. I done been out there taking care of sheep all day. And before I can get home, I hear this celebration. What is going on? And I'm pretty sure as he was come back in tired, Major, he was thinking that maybe this party for me. I'm the one who's been doing all the work. I mean, I've been out in the field. I've been doing all the work. I've been carrying on the family legacy. I'm the one who's been here with Dad. Maybe Dad finna throw me up. Look at this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? That servant says, your older brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed a fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. In other words, every time someone gets saved, there's a celebration. So we see this celebration work through all three episodes. Now look at this. The older brother became angry. Finley, why do you think he got mad? I mean, his brother returned back home, looked like he ought to be saying, bruh, you made it back. I'm glad to see you, man. You can help me around the house here now. Finley, why did the brother get upset? Just your opinion. What you think got into him? You got a mic? Get a mic. Just think about that. Put yourself in the older brother position. Baby brother done went off, spent up all of daddy's money, and now he come back home.
I think honestly he got mad because he been doing it the right way in his head, not making no complaints. He got his 5-star rating as a son, and then here comes the younger brother. You know, he been twisting and turning, you know, in the streets and all that, you know. And he's like, hey, I could come on back. And then they throwing a whole feast for him and everything. So it's kind of more of a, you know, like a slap in the face to him, you know.
Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
So that's the way I kind of look at it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Man, I stayed at home. I worked with daddy. I'm the righteous one. I did things right. I didn't leave. And now this dude come back, and he did things wrong, and they throw him a party. Look at this. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. So guess what? This loving father came to him. That's how God is, man. He'll come to us. And came out and begged him, but he replied, look at this, man. Finley, you was right on point, man. Look what Finley, you knew this story. Look what he said. All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. Man, I was that 5-star rating. I was 10-star. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friend. Then now he got to throw some mud at his brother. He didn't even call him his brother. Yet when this son of yours come back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, that's cold blooded right there. I think it took everything inside of me too if I was big brother right there too. I mean, you throw that dude apart, that dude done spent the money out there in them streets. That boy done spent all your money out there in them streets, and then all of a sudden now you come back and you throw him a. He come back and you throw him a. Man, he was sleeping with hookers. He done gave all your money. He done gave all your money to prostitutes. Well, that's what a hooker, you know, that's the oldest profession. That's what they say. You know, it's been around a long time. It didn't just start now. Yeah, that's a profession. So he got caught up with one. And look here. And you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Wow. Sound like he's a little envious, self-righteous. Probably acting more like the Pharisees with his attitude and his mindset. That the very people that Jesus started off talking to. Then look at this, verse 31, 32, and I'm done. He says, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. He ain't finna take your inheritance. He don't waste here. But I'm going to still treat him like he's my son. You ain't got to worry about him getting yours now. Because everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. That ought to mean something to all of us when someone who has fallen away from the Lord come back and give their life to the Christ. We shouldn't be like Big Brother. I've been in the church all these years, going to church every Sunday, and then here's something coming. They just got saved after going out there in them streets. They was out there in them streets all them years. They get saved. And then now all of a sudden, they get treated just like I get treated in the church. You don't get no brownie point because you got saved early. You're just blessed because you got saved early. Amen. God gonna love that other person who just got saved. And so when you think about this, you kind of almost got to think about the parable Jesus told, who the man who went out into the field and told him, I'm going to pay you one denaro or one penny for work. And then the guy come in on the 11th hour, the last hour, and he get paid the same thing. If you're thinking like the guy who came early, you're going to be upset because this guy got the same pay. He stood out there in the world until he was 50 years old and got the same salvation you got, and you've been saved since you were 20. Now you mad, wondering, well, I could have stayed out there for 30 more years. Well, you didn't know what them 30 years were going to look like. Amen. It's easy to say that now that you done made it to 50, but yet 20, you didn't know what them 30 years were going to look like. And I tell you what, I would rather not have to go through the hog pen and live like the Lord want me to live than to live for 50 years in the hog pen and get saved. Amen. Y'all go back. I went through this fast tonight because we got a baptism ceremony, so please don't leave right now. We're going to baptize a young lady into the Lord and to the body of Christ, and we just want you all to celebrate this evening with her because of her schedule. She wanted us to do it on tonight, and so therefore we're going to do that and make way by cutting Bible study short, so that's why I didn't give you opportunity to talk back. But please go back and read that chapter yourself. I think you'll find there's a lot more nuggets in that I didn't go through. Amen. And so as we make preparation for that, please be patient. It won't take long. We should be getting out of here about the same time.